Ray King sent me a link to a website. It's ChristianAnswers.net. www.christiananswers.net. And you may want to check it out. It was a link to where did Easter get its name? Where did the concept of an Easter egg and bunny originate? And I'm not sure that was the question. And I'm not sure if this website is affiliated, I don't know for sure, with the Churches of God or not. They're more just like a historical fact. You know, this is a fact right here. This is where it came from. And I wanted just to read you a little bit about this. It says, the name Easter has its root in ancient religious paganism. On this, all scholars agree. I think it's fascinating. They all agree. They know where it came from. The name is never used in the original scripture, nor is it ever associated biblically with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For these reasons, we prefer to use the term Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter when referring to the annual Christian remembrance of Christ's resurrection. So I thought that was sort of a matter of fact, and anyway, it goes on, the summary and conclusion. It's a lot in here, this article about Easter, where the bunny rabbit came from, where the egg came from. It says, Easter is simply one of the names of a woman, Ishtar, that is, who mightily deceived the world and whose religion has caused untold suffering and misery. It says, if you're a Christian, it is not difficult to discern the bizarre deception and confusion that Satan has successfully orchestrated. For example, notice the embarrassing irony of these traditions, which are practiced innocently by most people. They are repeated year after year because they have become traditional and their origin is unknown to many. Now, what I thought about was fascinating about this whole thing is that it used to be that if you wanted, before the internet, I guess I should say, if you wanted to know truths about this, you know, where did Easter come from? Where did Sunday keeping come from? Where did Christmas originate? You had to, number one, maybe contact a Church of God, and then it would send you out literature telling you where to find the historical facts of what you're studying. Today, it's all at a touch of a button. You can find it immediately, this information. That's why I gave you this, you know, www.christiananswers.net. And I think about in Daniel where it says about knowledge being increased. You know, many will go to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. I guess what concerns me a little bit is as people find out more and more of this information, that maybe some people, religious people, will become disillusioned with God. In other words, when you find out that the basic of everything you believe was built upon a lie, what will that do to religious people? You know, if I can't believe this, what about this? And if I can't believe that, what about this? And if I can't believe this, you know, what else is pagan in my belief system? What else is a lie that my preacher has been telling me all these years? So I'm a little bit concerned about that, but religious people who may could in the future, as knowledge continues to be increased, and all of this is at the touch of a computer screen where you can find out this information. And it goes back to why I feel that the work of the church is so very important. The work of the website, having this information, is critical for people to have this. Millions of Christians, truth to tell, millions of Christians have never met the real Jesus. It's amazing when you think about it. It is absolutely amazing. Jesus never went to church on Sunday, with the exception of Pentecost, the day after, you know, the tomorrow after the Sabbath and the third holy day. You know, he was a Jew. He went to the temple. He kept the seventh day Sabbath. He never attended church on Sunday. Christ never celebrated, sat around a Christmas tree, swapped gifts, and celebrated Christmas. Christ never attended an Easter sunrise service. It's amazing when you think about that. He never preached against the law of God. Now, a lot of religious preachers will preach against the law of God, but he never chose that avenue. He never taught that people go to heaven when they die. Never taught that. In fact, he said just the opposite. No man has ascended to heaven. He never preached that man has an immortal soul. In fact, he said, fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So whatever the soul is, it can be destroyed in hell. He never taught man has an immortal soul. He never really, well, this is a good one, especially if you're a Baptist. He never condemned drinking. In fact, his first miracle was to turn 120 gallons of wine into water, and that was after they had run out. What did I say? Water.
Maybe West Baptist.
Wine into water. I said, wine into water. Okay. Water into wine. Yeah. And that was after they had ran out of the other stuff, you know. We need more. Okay, he never preached the Trinity. Actually, he said, I and my Father are one, meaning one in unison of one spirit, one mind. You know, and so here are people that profess Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior. And this is a lot not to know about a person. A whole lot not to know about an individual that you claim to be your Savior. A lot not to know. The Jesus that millions of people have never met. Now I want to look at a couple of scriptures since we're getting near the, well, what a lot of people would celebrate is Easter. And of course we have the Passover coming up. But in Ezekiel 8 and verse 15, I'd like to go through some of these verses that describes something going on that sounds like what goes on today. Ezekiel 8 and verse 15. Then said Aden to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn ye yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. Ezekiel 8 and verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. In other words, you might say they went to church. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men. With their backs, notice their backs are, they have their backs turned toward the temple or toward God. Their backs toward the temple, they had their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east. Amazing scripture. What's the scripture doing in there? What does it sound like? I mean, it almost sounds like an Easter sunrise service. And someone said that any pagan Babylonian who might be brought back to life would instantly recognize an Easter sunrise service. If you could put that person in a sunrise service, they would say, oh, I remember doing this. So, you know, you look at these scriptures and you think, okay, what is this doing in the Bible? Another scripture you're familiar with is the one that talks about learn not the way of the heathen. Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Where it says, you know, the custom of the people are vain. They cut down a tree, they deck it with gold and silver. Again, why are those scriptures in the Bible? And more importantly, what does the Bible say? What does God's word say about all of this? What does God Almighty say about his people adapting pagan rituals and ceremony into the worship of the true God? Well, let's rehearse that and see what it says. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29, what does God say about adopting pagan practices into the worship of God? Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. It says, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whether you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them. And after that, that you be destroyed from before thee. And that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so, will I do likewise. And you know, the practice of Easter tradition, it's pretty much, that's, in other words, how do these other nations serve their God? Let's mimic that and incorporate it into the worship of God. It's really one of the things that you're looking at. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. Don't add anything, don't take away from it. You know, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he knew they would encounter many pagan nations and countries that worship their gods in certain ways. And he warns them against this. Don't mimic this. Don't copy this. They were actually, I think they worshiped the sun as a god because to them it meant life. It meant the warming of the seasons. It meant their fields, everything coming back to life, the planting season. It was a way they worshiped the sun as a god because it meant life to them, the restoration, the planting, and the fields and the foods that they could eat. So they worshiped the sun as a god. They observed times and seasons. Look at Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Another warning, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. It says, when you are coming to the land which the Lord your God shall give you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. In other words, they actually had a human sacrifice. Amazing to think about. Or that uses divinations, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a chamber, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, that is one who supposedly tells the future. And you see those all over the place. I remember I had a guy one time call the church, and he said he had spent hundreds of dollars on a fortune teller. You know, one of these Miss Jeannie or whatever, you think they read your palm or whatever. And, you know, I couldn't believe it that a person that supposedly had God's truth could get carried away with something like that. But sure enough, he did. It says, for all those these things are an abomination to the Lord. And behold, all these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before thee. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God, for these nations which you shall possess, hearken unto observers of times and to divers, but for thee the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. You know, one of the things that I believe personally is this, that you cannot understand God without understanding his holy days. And I say that just based on what you hear often religious people talk about. You get a clear understanding that there's a lot missing there, that without the annual holy days, there's a lot we cannot understand, that you cannot understand God without understanding the meaning of the annual holy days. I think sometimes we take that for granted. Ezekiel 20, verse 9, I got this up on the screen. For I wrote for my name's sake that it should not be polluted. In other words, I don't want my name to be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, and those in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. So God says, I'm going to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. It's for your life. It's so that your life may work. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths. Notice the word is plural, meaning more than just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbaths also. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. What does that verse tell you about God's Sabbath day? And in order to know God, that's part of what the Sabbaths are for, in order to, that you may know who I am and what I'm doing. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. And you might say nothing has changed, by the way. And they despised my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. So, the holy days, the understanding of God's purpose and plan for mankind is critical. I'll just a simple rehearsal here. The Passover, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, what is the most critical first step in delivering man? It is forgiveness of sin. It is God's works in your life to give you conviction. The most critical step is right here with the Passover. And then from there it goes in unleavened bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures putting Christ in and putting sin out. Purge out there for the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Now, you think, okay, I've been forgiven. I've got to put Christ in, and I need to put sin out. How do I do that? Where do I get, even though I know it's what God wants, where does the power come from? Well, the power, one of the things that Pentecost represents, you shall receive power. Power for what? Well, obviously, power to hopefully be able to do just what God has called us to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we go into the fall season, the holy days, with trumpets, the return of Christ. Christ returns with a trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I've mentioned before there's a reason they're referred to as the dead in Christ. It's because they're dead. but then atonement. And when Christ returns, what's the next greatest, what is the greatest obstacle to world peace right now? Well, it probably is the devil and his manipulative devices. Well, when he returns, the first thing that's going to be done in setting up the government of God is this day, atonement. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Then you have the 1,000 years, you know, millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And we're told that all nations shall come up. Remember the verse, I think it's here in Zechariah, that says that people that don't come up, what will happen to them? Yeah, they'll be cursed by God. You know, so here is a scripture that says in the future, when Christ returns, all nations are going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they don't, they're going to be cursed. And then the last great day, a time when all those who never had their chance will be given their first chance for salvation. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." I just wanted to, because I feel that it's very important. You know, the holy days is referred to as appointments with God. If you had a doctor's appointment, if you had a appointment with a lawyer or a judge or whatever, a court date, you wouldn't want to call up sick. You wouldn't want to say, "I can't make that. Sorry." No, well, an appointment with God, how important is that? Well, it's critical. It's critical. So you cannot, I believe, understand God unless you understand God's holy days. You know, we live in a ready-made world. We didn't question our parents' authority or anything like that, what they taught us about religion. We just assumed that what they taught us was right. Think that, you know, someone said that they thought for 20 years, and I think I said that, for 20 years that a person, I thought a rabbit laid an egg, you know. Just kidding. You know. And I told you the story about the guy, I told one of our workers that I thought for 20 years a rabbit laid an egg, and he said that's the dumbest thing he ever heard of. And he goes and tells his girlfriend what I said. And she said, "They do." That's a true story, that part. I thought, man. Is he joking? Is he kidding? but let's say your whole concept about God has been built on a false foundation. And I really believe when I talk about, you know, a lot of people have never met the real Christ Jesus. Here's how the concept goes. One day I wake up and I think, I need to get saved. I'm getting old. I need to get saved. And some people bring their whole family to get saved. I'll bring my wife. I'll bring my children. We'll all go to church. We'll get baptized. Okay, I need to get myself saved. Second thing, I need to find a church of my choice. You know, Billy Graham used to say, choose the church of your choice. I didn't know there was a choice. And then you say, well, I need to give my heart to the Lord, my hand to the preacher. And then the idea is, I need to participate in corporate worship on Sunday morning for 1 hour. I do need to do that. I know I realize I need to go to church. And I will celebrate the two major holidays, Christmas and Easter. Now that's sort of the foundational concept that people have about religion. This is what it's all about. This is what I must do. Now let's go one step further. Let's say that none of that is in the Bible. Well, I think the truth is none of that is in the Bible. First of all, I need to get myself saved. Jesus comes along and he says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. It's really not an issue of me waking up one day and saying, I'm going to get saved. It's a matter of God's will when he chooses to open one's mind. And it may be that there are people that he's not going to choose to open their minds at this time. Doesn't mean that they're lost. It just means it's a matter of God's mercy. He knows the heart. We don't. The idea, I'll find a church of my choice. Christ said, I will build my church. There is, really, when you think about it, there is one church. I went into Lowe's to buy some paint. I wanted eggshell, off-white. The guy, I said, you got any already mixed up? No. There's the color charts. Well, there's 100 different choices of eggshell. Devo has their colors, and Olympic paint has their color. And I told the guy, I said, paint needs to be simplified. Three colors. All you need, three colors. But, you know, a lot of times that's when it comes to churches, it's sort of like that. You know, well, I've got all these choices. No, you got one choice. It is the church of God. The idea of 1 hour of corporate worship on Sunday morning, you know, two major holidays, Christmas and Easter. Again, what happens when your whole concept about God has been built on a faulty foundation? Quicksand. Well, I guess what happens is nothing happens. In the end, nothing will really happen. Now, we all know how that, I think, Christmas and Easter and Sunday keeping came about. I think a lot of it came about because the Christian church that Christ stood for and the disciples, heavy persecution. But we do know that persecution set in. And I think there was a desire to separate anything that, well, it was Constantine, I think, 325 AD, that said Christians should no longer be Judaizing, meaning doing what the keeping the Sabbath. So there was a decision, we want to separate and come up with something different, a different day of worship, different holidays, to avoid getting ourselves killed, persecution. A fear-based motive, you could say, to avoid getting yourself killed. So, you cannot understand God unless you understand God's holy day. And that is what I feel is very true. And it starts with the Passover. It all starts with why Christ had to die. And that puts the focus on me. I mean, not, in other words, I got to deal with that issue. Why did you die? Well, you died for me. Because of what? My sins. Well, what sins? And I need to deal with that. Have you ever thought about, okay, what does Christmas teach you? Well, it teaches you that Jesus was born. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not where you start. That's not where we start. What does Easter teach you? It teaches you that Christ was resurrected. But that's not where you start. You start with the beginning that I just showed you up here, and that is with the Passover. Have you ever looked up, in conclusion here, the word mystery in the Bible? Talking about, you know, like even this mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation. You know, the truth of God is referred to as a mystery. I mean, again and again, if you look at one word, it's, you know, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And again, Jesus said, and he said to them, and unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. I think that it is a mystery. It is something that has to be revealed by God, by God's grace and by God's mercy. So, adopting one's own method of worship. God, this is how I will worship you. You know, it's not, and basically that's what the world has done. It has adopted its own method of worshiping God. And I don't for one second doubt people's sincerity. I just recently got invited to an Easter, an Easter play. The guy that invited me, I don't want for one second doubt his sincerity. But what I know is, he is sincerely wrong. That's what I know. So, the good news is this. I believe with modern technology, the internet, how easy it is to get information, that the knowledge of God's truth is going to catch up with them. If not already, starting the process of catching up with people. And when it does, the knowledge of truth catch up with people, God's church must fill that void. Because there will be a void there. Okay? If not Sunday worship, what? Well, the Sabbath. If not Christmas and Easter, what? What fills that void? God's holy days. Well, if not heaven, what? Well, the return of Christ and the kingdom of God on this earth. And part of what's going to be necessary for us is to provide, to help fill the work of the church, is to help fill that void when people become disillusioned and begin to find out, oh boy, this is what I've been taught is not true. What this person told me many years ago about pagan holidays or whatever, or what the person told me about the Sabbath, or what the person told me about Sunday is really true. That it's the first work day of the week. And now, where do I go to? Jesus said to Peter, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so we as a church have to simply provide a solid foundation. A solid foundation.